God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 22nd day of June, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Special music tonight from Gerald and Sarah Graham, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Keep Them From Falling. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Appreciate that beautiful song. Well, John chapter 16 this evening. John 16, we'll actually bump it back a couple verses to chapter 15, but so close. Let's go ahead and stand as we give honor to God's word tonight, get into our reading. Now, this message is designed really to be two parts. I don't really know what that means. This could be the longest part. This could be the shortest part. I'm not really sure. I guess we'll find out when we're done. I'm pretty sure it'll be the shortest. I shouldn't even say that, because that means some of you may say, well, great, I'm not coming next week. Tell you what, I'll be missing that one for sure. But in any case, we're going to try to look at this two parts here. As we back up to John 15, verse 26, and read on into chapter 16. If you remember, we're doing the final words of Jesus Christ. We begin in verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the great comfort that has come into our lives. And Lord, as we take a few weeks, Lord, to look at this, I pray that you would truly enlighten our hearts and minds. It is your Spirit that brings truth to our hearts and minds, Lord, through your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would be illuminated in such a fashion that, Lord, it would give great benefit, Lord, to open up your word and to hear what you have for us. We thank you for these final words. We thank you for these challenges, Lord, that you gave your disciples and how they also apply to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I stopped it there. Next week we'll actually go a little bit farther, but I've titled this message, Keep Them From Falling. And the reason being, if you go to actually verse 1, from 26 on down, really to about verse 15, Jesus is talking about the comforter that's coming. Without a doubt, that's a major topic here that we're going to have to and need to and want to indulge in. But it's a broad topic. It's one that will take some time. Matter of fact, it may take a couple weeks even after this as we break it down to see the great gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you must understand before I go too far, the Holy Spirit is very familiar to us. I mean, if you're saved, you know who the Holy Spirit is. You may not know everything about him, but he is inside of you, guiding you, teaching you, reproving, convincing, all those things we'll talk about. And so on one hand, it's very common to us. And yet on the other hand, he's not, because we don't often speak of the Holy Spirit. He's that part of the Trinity, and he is part of the Trinity. He is God that we don't often speak about. He has that behind-the-scenes role in the sense that you don't see him. He's working behind. And yet the works that he's doing is very prevalent. You do see what he is doing in our lives, but you don't see him. And so because of that, often we don't think much about the Holy Spirit per se. We don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. But here we have Jesus talking to them. You would think they'd be excited. Boy, I mean, they're just, you know, gung-ho. This is great. There's only one problem. They didn't fully understand. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. Came upon them, went. So there was never a time where the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody and just stay. Many stories we'll get into in the Old Testament that will show us that. And so as I began reading this, going from 26 on down to about verse 15, I came to verse 16, and the real reason that he wrote this begins to jump out. And I really want to address that mainly tonight. I want to address the reason here in verse 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. He says, listen, I'm giving you this information. I'm coming to you. I'm speaking to you that you be not offended. In verses 2 on down to verse 5, he begins to explain why or what would be coming. He begins to explain how he did not tell them this earlier because he couldn't handle it. And boy, isn't that true? Some things you just can't tell people ahead of time because, to be quite honest, they just won't get it. Aren't there times your kids come to you and ask a question? You know, like, where do babies come from? You know, and you go, not yet. You know, it's not that it's bad information, it's just they're not going to get it. You know, how are you going to explain this one, you know? A couple more years, we'll go through and tell you the process and everything and go from there. And I know you're welcome, parents, you'll be getting the question tonight. Thank you very much. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, it's just there. There's things that are asked. Or what about this, Dad? Or what about this, Mom? And you know, you're just not ready yet. Matter of fact, I'll be honest, parents, we use that phrase with the boys growing up. If they were to ask something, it's not that we were afraid to tell them. We just realized they wouldn't understand it. We would use the phrase, you're not ready yet. You know, in time, we will teach you that. We will show you that, but you're not ready yet. When that time comes and you're ready, we'll give it to you. And so Jesus is looking as the omnipotent God, as the all-knowing God, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's saying, hey, I'm omniscient. I know all things and I know you. And had I told you what was coming, you couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. And by the way, you know why God doesn't tell us everything? Can I just help you? You can't handle it. Okay? If you knew what was going to happen next year, most of you would drop out of Central Baptist Church right now. You'd sell everything, get on a deserted island somewhere, you know, and hide out saying, I don't think so. You say, how do you know? Remember that guy, Jonah? He knew just a little bit. And when he found out his job, he was like, I'm running. I'm out of here, man. And so before you get too mad at Jonah, I think most of us, if we knew this is what was going to happen, this was going to happen in my life, and if I do this and this and all is going to come to pass, many of us would not even have started the journey. And God knew that. And so he gradually brought us along. He gradually gave us the information that we needed. And so we find him now, and he's just wanting to pour his heart into his disciples. It's his final sermon, his final lecture before he's taken and crucified. It's going to encompass the rest of 16 and into 17, and then it will end. This is it. And he even says, I have so much I want to tell you, so much I want to give to you, but you're not ready to receive it. But this you are ready to receive, and this I must tell you. Verse 1, these things have I spoken. These things I'm telling you. Why? That you be not offended. You ever offend somebody? Of course you have. You ever become offended? Well, of course you have. Interesting, as you look at this word offended, it has an interesting meaning. We use it really kind of in a broad term today. Somebody says something, especially we go, that offended me. That is not the primary inference here in the Word of God. The word offended here actually means to fall or stumble. Throughout the Word of God, you will see it. We're going to go over several verses on this line. But it actually means this. These things are written unto you that you do not stumble. In other words, that you do not fall. In other words, that there will not be a separation from you and your faith in God. It's not that he's afraid of you getting upset. It's not that he's afraid of you getting mad. It's not that he's afraid of you being hurt. That is not even really the context here. So when I say the word offended, it's not in the realm that you may think offended. It means to this degree. It means that you will come to a point that you will so stumble, you will be so shocked by something that will happen, or something will come across your path so big that it will cause you to actually lose your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll explain that little bit of detail here. In other words, it would cause you maybe to jump out of church. I think years ago, probably the best way to explain this before we get too far was, it's been 22, 23 years ago, the church that we were in, pastor that was there. Matter of fact, he preached at Central Baptist Church as an evangelist. Came and preached here years and years ago. Good preacher of the Word of God. A lot of people liked him. He had one of those gregarious personalities. People just attracted to him. He had one of those natural booming voices. I mean, just kind of a deep, rich voice. He could sing, which was very sickening, by the way. Preach and sing. Brother Graham, there's got to be something wrong with a guy like that. I'll just be real honest with you. Something wrong if you can preach and sing. And so he was that way. And so all of a sudden, he came to a point in his ministry where he committed a great sin. He committed adultery. He divorced his wife. I mean, things pastors know you're not supposed to do. I mean, it's bad enough to commit adultery, and then you divorce your wife, abandon your kids, and go on your way. It was a major shock to the church, as you can imagine. I'm sure if you showed up one day, we won't use me, let's use Brother Scott. And, we had asked Brother Scott, just committed adultery. Of course, his wife is now killing him, and so forth and so on. It'd be a shock to the church. I mean, you'd be sitting there going, wow. But the problem was, it offended some people. Well, it offended everybody in one way or form. They were upset. They were mad. But I'll never forget the music director. I remember the music director, a blonde-haired guy, him and his wife, and they'd been saved for a few years. I'm not good with times. So I don't know if it was a year, 2 years, three. But I think it was 2 or 3 years. They were in the church, and he led music. Man came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. The kids, I mean, just loved the church, loved God, loved the pastor. And I remember when the news broke, I mean, it just shattered them. I mean, the look on their face. At that time, I was about 19 years old. And somewhere between 18 or 19, I know wasn't older than 19. And I just happened to be in a position of being a part of the leadership team and the pulpit committee. And so I got assigned to go visit the song director. And I was going with a more mature gentleman, and I praised the God for that. And so I was more of the prayer warrior there and just kind of going as a second witness. But I remember knocking on his door and going in. And there he sat on his reclining chair and the TV on and the wife in the kitchen. And I remember it so clear. The wife didn't even come out. I mean, here you're talking faithful members. I mean, going to church day in and day out. And her and the kids just kind of stayed back. And I mean, you could just tell there was sorrow and they were overcome. And man, we understood. And we had the task of going to every family in the church to kind of explain the situation and to try to restore those who backed away. And as soon as the news came, the song director, him and his wife and family, I mean, like immediately quit going to church. From the next service on. So it was a couple of weeks later, and we'd gone through this whole process, and we knocked on the door, and there we sat. And I'll just never forget looking at him, sitting in his reclining chair, and the other gentleman, the deacon, talking to him. And I'm just watching as a young man, and just the grief that was there. And he's like, man, I just trusted him so much. And I just believed so much in what he said. And the deacon turns and did the right thing, said, hey, but what he said was true. What he said was Bible. I'm sorry that I made a mistake. I'm sorry that I got away, but hey, what he said was true. Look to Jesus and not the man. Look to Jesus and not the man. And he sat there and he looked and he said, I just can't do it. And to my knowledge, families never got, I hope they've gotten back in church. You know, but we lost contact with them. And I know for several years, never got back in church. Why? Because one man decided to follow his own pleasure. And because of it, he offended somebody. Oh, it's not just that he said something in word. James tells us that we'll all offend in word. Matter of fact, James 3:2 says this. For in many things we offend all. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, let me help you with the message before we get too far. You will offend people. Matter of fact, probably this week you said something to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, and I don't believe we do it every day or all the time. But I know even as a minister, some things come out of my mouth and they're already going, and it's too late to stop them. You know, I mean, it's just way too late. You say, how do you know? My wife tells me later on. See, there's one of those things right there. You know, if somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, you said that. And I go, I didn't say it. Did I say that? you know, did you mean it this way? You know, you're like, oh, wow. And when you're a preacher, it's really bad because everybody hears you and they've got recordings. You know, so it's hard to have deniability, you know, after that. But the fact, right, it comes out. And sometimes we mean it and sometimes we don't. But the fact of the matter is we offend people. You are offended by words. I'm offended by words. And that will go on until the day Jesus Christ comes back. Because only a perfect man doesn't offend in words. But that's not what we're talking about. No, that will happen. But that is not the offense Jesus is talking about. When he goes to chapter 16, verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be offended. You should not fall away from the faith. He says, hey, there's some things coming upon you. And they are major. They are big. And you're not just going to be upset. And you're not just going to be hurt. You're going to think about walking away from the faith. Now, let me stop right there. You cannot ever lose your salvation. As we talk about apostating, talking about the church, we're not talking about somebody who is saved and believes in God and says, okay, I want no more about it. We're talking more about guys like Demetrius, who's loved this present world and walked away. We're talking about guys like John Mark, who were saved and loved the Lord, but something happened that made them stumble and back away and out of fear begin to walk away from the things of God. You never lose your salvation, but you can lose your service. You betcha you can. So throughout this whole message, do not take any statement and think, oh, no, I mean, I can lose my salvation in Christ. No, Brother Martin did a fabulous job on preservation this morning about how you're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. If you missed the Sunday school, it was a great message. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you can get to the point of what's getting ready to come to you. He said, where you can fall away. Some thoughts come to my mind as I look at this. Let me share them with you real quick as we use this as an introduction before next week. Number one, it is possible for anyone to fall away. In the context here, it means as we look right now, and as we would take our membership from the last year, 2 years, 5 years, there were people sitting at Central Baptist Church who are saved, and right now are still saved, baptized, faithful members of Central Baptist Church, loved God, gave to the work, involved in the work, and they're not here today. And every year, when as a pastor, I have the grim task of having to have knowledge of that. And some, as we know, we have a large group that move away because they're wicked. They're just wicked, wicked people. Like Brother Richard, where's he at? Yeah. I mean, you have that situation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are no longer in the house of God. I'm talking about believers who are still saved. But something has happened in their life. Something has come across their path. And because of it, they have fallen. They become so offended that they've stumbled. They've fallen out of the way. They no longer have this strong faith. They now have these doubts, and I'm talking about the salvation about God and His work in their life, and they're discouraged and they're down because of somebody or something that has happened. And so lest you sit there saying, well, preacher, hey, that'll never happen to me. You need to wake up. It can happen to anybody. And Jesus was giving these final words, looking at His disciples, knowing what was coming, knowing that He was getting ready to be grabbed from them and taken that very evening, knowing the cross was coming, knowing they would all flee. And He's looking at them saying, listen, I got to tell you something, because I don't want you to stumble. I do not want you to fall. And so He begins to talk to him. In Matthew 26:31, Jesus says this, then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Such a brave statement, and yet so untrue. You may be sitting there tonight and say, not me, preacher. I tell you what, if everybody leaves Central Baptist Church, praise God, I'll never leave. And I appreciate that attitude, but you know what? You never know. You never know. 1 Corinthians says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. In other words, there ought to be a watchful eye for everybody that's sitting here tonight that says this. Even though I know, and even though I have this book, and I hear message after message, if I let my guard down, if I allow the world and the Satan and my flesh to take control, even I, within a year, could be out of the house of God. Even I could be someone where they're knocking on my door and I'm saying, yeah, I used to go to church. Hey, you have a great church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. You know, when's the last time you went? Well, it's been about 7 years now. You could be there. I've known people, and I don't have time to give every illustration, that if you would have asked me in 6 months or 3 months, they would be gone. We've had deacons. We've had trustees. I mean, we've had major leadership. Literally. I mean, we're talking people, as you say, in the inner core of the working of Central Baptist Church, gone. And not for good reasons. Not for good reasons. Because why? They were offended to such a point. Not that they just hurt somebody else, but they walked away. They walked away from the house of God. Beware. Because I'm telling you, the safest place for you to be is in the house of God. It's the best place to be. We've watched story after story, situation after situation. Thought number two. Because of that, we should remove anything that would cause us to fall away from Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Just back up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. You're familiar with these verses, but I want you to see them. They're also in Matthew 18, but we'll just look at Matthew chapter 5 for right now. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus once again is speaking in verse 29, and he says this, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, very simply, the primary interpretation of this is very clear. Hey, it would be better if you are not a believer. It would be better for you if you're not going to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That if your hand or your arm or your eye or something offends you, causes you to stumble. In other words, if something is there that is causing you to stumble to a point that you are not accepting Jesus Christ. In other words, it's hindering your process from accepting Jesus Christ. It would be better to lose an arm and know Jesus Christ and to live the rest of your life without an arm. It would be better to be a crippled man and lose a leg, to be blind and lose an eye. It would be better to lose anything than to not know Jesus Christ. Think about that. There is nothing you and I possess in our physical means that's greater than knowing Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, it would be better to remove that than to spend the rest of your time in hell, perishing. Why? Because, wow, it's not the place you want to be. Now, I realize that doesn't apply to us because we're born again believers. You say, so preacher, what are you doing? But there is a secondary interpretation here. Primarily, it's very clearly talking about salvation. But secondary, for the believer, it goes a little bit further. As we're talking about, we should remove anything that would cause us to fall. If that's true of salvation, or now we possess salvation, isn't it true of us that we should be so vigilant that anything that would cause us to now back away from that salvation that we have, to back away from the God that we're serving, shouldn't that be removed as well? Shouldn't we be so vigilant in our life to understand this? There's nothing greater than not just salvation, but living by, thus saith the word of God, to experience the presence and power of God. Why would you and I let anything or anyone take that away? One of our greatest dangers, without a doubt, are people. I always love Galatians 5:7. It says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I'll tell you, my ministry, my experience is this. It's not normally a what. It's not normally a situation that messes people up. It's a who. It's a who. Your friends, your mates, your relationships will be either your greatest asset or your greatest liability. Without a doubt, those people that you choose to hang around will affect you in a very positive way or negative. Here it's talking in the negative. Who did hinder you? And so you say, okay, I'll just have no friends and nobody. That's not true. God designed you. You need other people. Why? Because the antithesis of this is very simply Proverbs 17:17, where it says, iron sharpeneth iron. The fact of the matter is you need people to make you sharper. The key is pick the right people. The key is to hang around the right people. Why? Because so often I watch in a church, as whether it be young people connecting with other young people that don't have the same heart for God, or whether it be adults or whoever it may be, and we begin to fellowship with people that draw us away from God, and suddenly we just start this, if you want to say this, backsliding, this apostasy away from the things of God, where all of a sudden we begin to lose our strong biblical worldview, our strong faith in God. And before long, I mean seriously, that couple, that family's out of church, I'll tell you what the amazing thing is. I've watched families do that. I've gone to them, looked them in the face, said, hey, can we talk? It just seems like there's just been a very obvious slipping away, an obvious backing away, and they will look at you and say, preacher, everything's fine. And you're going, oh, well. So you used to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and we haven't seen you on Wednesdays for 6 months. Matter of fact, a lot of Sunday nights we really don't see you. And to be quite honest with you, I mean, you used to sit up here by Brother Scott, and I know he smells bad, but now you're back here. And you say, man, that's pretty funny, preacher, but I'm telling you, and I've told you over and over, it is the weirdest thing to watch. It is the weirdest thing to watch. And there'll be all kinds of excuses of what's taking place, but then you start talking to that person and say, yeah, hey, me and my family, we joined it. Oh. I don't have a problem people joining things, but all of a sudden what they joined and the people they're hanging out with now, they're doing other things. And now on the weekends, we kind of do campouts now, and we go and do this. And so, hey, we'll be here Sunday morning for church, but man, we got to shoot right out of here. On the Wednesdays, we join this club, and hey, we love God. We're just like this. I'm like, be careful. Be careful. Because next thing you know, they haven't been in weeks and months. And you talk to them at Walmart or somewhere, and they're like, what's the big deal? Hey, everything's fine. I'll tell you what's the big deal. Something's getting in the way. Let me help you, folks. There is nothing in this world that's worth it walking away from Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. He said, there is nothing, there is no one, there is nothing that you can give me or nothing that can do that is more precious to me than knowing Jesus and staying close to him. It was Paul himself, you might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, on down to verse 27. He says, listen, I fight the good fight. We talked about this in temperance. I beat my body, I bring it in subjection. Why? Lest myself, I should be a castaway. If the Apostle Paul himself was worried that he might back away, that he might fall away, who are we to think, oh, what happened to me, preacher? Man, I've been in church all my life and I'm so strong. Don't be so foolish. You must be vigilant all the time. And if Jesus, God himself, is looking at, folks, the disciples, man, they wrote the Bible. They lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. If you not even have the audacity to think we're more spiritual than them, hey, wake up! Pinch the person next to you, would you? We're not even close. We're not even close to the same level. I mean, really, we wouldn't even be able to minister in the house of God back then. These guys were close to God. They were spiritual giants. I know sometimes we're like, yeah, that's me. Man, I hope you never think that. That is not us. You ought to think, man, I got so much to grow. And if these guys who talked with Jesus face to face, felt his presence, walked away, whew. And praise God, they came back. Praise God. But there was a time they all said, we're gone. We're gone. And Jesus knew it. And he's looking at him and says, listen, I'm writing this. He goes, listen, I got to tell you something because I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to fall away. What is it in your life that's taking you away from God? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that relationship with God. I'm going to tell you right now, it is not worth it. It is not worth it. The best thing you could do is cut it off, cast it away, remove it. Thirdly, as I was reading this, I thought about this. We should avoid being the cause of others to fall away. As I looked up the word offended and did a word study on it, several verses came to mind. Mark 9:42 was one that jumped out. The Bible says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. Wow. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. If anyone would offend one of these little ones, in other words, to offend means to stumble, to fall. It means to stop somebody from the pursuit that they're on. It's a word that means to entrap. In other words, he looked at the little children, and basically his connotation was this. If you dare cause this child who's in this pursuit of me to stumble and not to pursue me and find you and to find me, it were better for you. It were better for you if they take you right now, plate a rock around your head and throw you in the ocean right now. Because when I'm done with you, you would have wished that would happen. Now, I don't know how you take that stuff, but I take that pretty serious. Now, I take it pretty serious when God would be so bold, so straightforward to say, it would be better for you to be dead than to stop a child from accepting me. How dare anybody to lead children away from Almighty God? It's bad enough to lead anybody away, but that our lifestyle or our words or our lack of faith would keep children from God. God does not take that lightly. And Matthew 17:27, he says this, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that there first cometh up. And when thou openest his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. We should avoid being the cause of others to fall away. In that situation, it was tax time. God owns everything. Why does he have to pay taxes? But he said, lest I offend them, lest I cause them to stumble and not believe my word, I'll pay the tax. You might remember two other instances. For time's sake, we won't be able to look at all of them, but Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 says this, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Parallel passage, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now let me explain once again. That word offend is once again not just talking about being upset. It's not just talking about partaking in something or saying something that just kind of irritates somebody. We do that all the time. The word offend is a strong word here. In other words, that's what he's saying. As the Apostle Paul, he's saying, listen, in this aspect of offense, we must remember this. I should do nothing that only makes me to offend. I should not be around people that cause me to offend. But on the reverse, I should not be the cause of anybody else to be offended. Whether it be a little one coming to the knowledge of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, or a brother or sister in Christ, as these verses say, that my lifestyle should partake in anything that causes them to come to the point of saying this, hey, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it anymore. Now, if you've never heard that statement before, I'll repeat it for you. If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it ever again in my life. You know what the saddest thing is? We get saved sometimes. We get this liberty in Christ. Man, it's wonderful. I don't know about you, but I like being free in Jesus Christ. I like ISIS. I like the fact that I don't have to go by the law. It's not that I just live any way that I want. I am bound by the Word of God. But I'm not bound by the laws of men and all the little preferences and stuff that men put on. I got to live this rigid lifestyle that just confines me and is just miserable. If that's the Christianity you want, wrong religion. You know, maybe you become a Jew. That'd help you out a little bit. You know, but we're not bound by all that. We have grace. But the problem is sometimes we take that grace and say, "Woo! No one's going to tell me what to do, preacher. I'll just do whatever I want. And I'll live any way that I want, and I'll do whatever I want, and I don't care how it affects anybody." And Jesus says, no, no. To the Apostle Paul, he says, not only should you be careful about you falling away, but you should do nothing ever to cause someone else to fall away. In other words, you should take the offense upon yourself. You should go the extra mile. You should even go to the point of a principle we call deferment. It is better for me, even though it may be legal for me to do, it may be biblical for me to do it, there's nothing wrong with it, nobody really looks at it wrong, but if a brother or sister in Christ would find out it's wrong, guess what? You shouldn't do it. I don't care how much pleasure it brings you, I don't care how much fun it is, you should say no. Why? Because why would you want to do something that may cause somebody else to be so shocked, so amazed, that they would drop out of church and quit serving God? What pleasure could you really partake in that would be worth that? It makes no sense to me. Sometimes we get yelled at because we're what's called separatists here at Central Baptist Church. Can I give you the heart of what separation is if it's done right? It's this principle right here. Real separation is this. I'm not separate, so I walk around going, "Nanny, nanny, nanny, I live better than you do. Look at me, I got better standards than you." Man, if that's your attitude, you're in sin before Almighty God. I'll just be real honest with you. That's not our attitude. And if anybody possesses that, it's pride. You know what an attitude of separation is? Not only do I not want to partake in anything that would cause me to fall, but I don't want to be the result of someone else falling. I don't want to be able to listening or doing or going somewhere that would cause someone else to fall. As your pastor, I hope you don't see me at any of the casinos you go to. Yeah, let's just be legit. I've heard, I don't know, Gerald will have to tell me later, but I've heard that you get cheaper meals at the casino. Don't give me that, I don't know. He goes, "I don't know, really." So you say, okay, you know, so as your pastor, maybe I'd say, you know, "Why don't we go out to eat tonight? I tell you, it's only $6.95 at the buffet." Is that what it is, Stan? I'm just checking. That's how you find things out as a minister, you know. It's just, you know, $6.95. So I said, "You know what? I think, you know, it's legal. It's not, I mean, I'm over 21. I don't know how old you have to be to get in. But I'm assuming 21. And I don't plan on gambling. I don't plan on drinking. I don't plan on smoking. I don't plan on talking to anybody else who does. My wife and I are just going to go in. We're going to find a nice seat. Have a nice, lovely shrimp steak for $6.95. Woo! It's called good stewardship. And we go. I want you to know something right now. Totally legal if we did that. Totally legal. You're all going, you know why we wouldn't? Because you just went, man, if we walk into a place like that and we decide to sit down, I could not imagine walking out going, "Oh, man, that was so good." And some church members say, "Well, they shouldn't be there either." Yeah, you're right, but they are. And some church members go, and go, "I'll never go back to that place. Man, I thought preachers had more. Man, you know, this Christianity is just a joke. Forget it." Do you really think that meal is worth that? Well, no. We get this attitude of like, "No one's going to tell me what to do. No preacher's going to tell me what to do." I'm not telling you anything. It's between you and God, but I'm telling you this. God holds us accountable. And if I knowingly know something, you'll probably never see my wife and I take a vacation to Las Vegas. Okay? I'm sure there's a lot of things you can do. But if you just heard that we were there, guess what? It could make somebody stumble. Make somebody fall. Or, "Preacher, you're going to miss out some wonderful things in life." I'll take my chances. I'm thinking heaven's going to probably beat it. I don't think there's anything I'm going to experience that I'm going to go, "Oh, I can't believe I didn't experience that one." Do we see what I'm saying here? I'm not trying to sit down a list of standards for you now. I'm just trying to show you what he's saying here in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 is very clear. I should do nothing that causes my brother to fall away from the faith. Not just that I upset him or make him mad. That's part of life. That's going to happen. Don't even take it apart. Oh, you offended me. You're in sin. Well, you just offended me too. No, it's not like that. You called me a name. I'll probably do it again next week. But should I do anything for my own personal enjoyment, eating meat, celebrating certain days, and I know that you don't understand it, it will so shake you to the core that you'll drop out. God says, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. The principle of deferment. May I challenge you in this area of deferment? More than any other time in the society we live in, I believe we need this. And I hope your heart, as we talk about separation, you'll know our heart here at Central Baptist Church is never because we're better than anybody else, but it's so that we don't fall. I want to be so far away from sin and so far away from anything that's going to cause me to fall. And I want to be so far away from anything that's going to cause you to fall. And so if I can't partake in it, fine. You know, praise God. There are so many things this life affords that are so much fun, so enjoyable. I don't have to do those things to have a blast and still have somebody else have their faith in God. Last but not least, when he talked about them being offended, he said we should not be offended, especially because of him. In the hours to come, Jesus Christ is going to be taken. He's going to be crucified. And in that time, as Matthew, we read in verse 26, Matthew chapter 26 said, they were all offended at him and ran. Interesting, Jesus said not John 16, we just read that, but Luke 7, 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John 6, 61, when Jesus knew in himself, his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Once again, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, the heart of Jesus was this. He said, listen, right about now, if you look at verse 2 and 3, he says, you don't know it, although I'm trying to tell you, but I'm getting ready to leave you. Matter of fact, you go down about verse 4 or 5, and he says, and sorrows filled your heart, because I'm telling you something about to leave. But even more than that, it's not just my leaving of what's coming after that. Two great things are going to happen once he left. And really three, I guess you could say. First and foremost was going to be the fact that people would look and they were going to align, as they did, all the disciples that followed Jesus would now be aligned with him. And all of a sudden, they used to be popular, and man, this was going good, and this was a great ministry, and things were happening, and now they're crucifying the leader. Well, guess what? If you're a follower, that's not a good place to be in right now. And where they should have been standing up saying, fine, as Peter said, if you die, I'll die with you. That was the right response, but he didn't follow it up with the actions. Okay? And so when the time came, and all of a sudden Jesus wasn't popular, are you with me? Jesus wasn't the in thing anymore. People began to, scatter like cockroaches. I mean, they were gone. You know what Jesus was saying? Oh, blessed is he who will not be offended to me. When the day comes, when the persecution comes, when the, hey, are you with me or against me comes, then we'll stand up and say, hey, no, I'm really with you. So easy to say in words, but hard to do. We see Peter, it was hard for him. Jesus challenged us, hey, when it comes, don't be offended at me. Don't be offended at my crucifixion, which was an offense in that time. Only criminals were crucified. It was the worst thing that could happen. It was embarrassment. Don't be offended at my word. Don't be offended at my doctrine. I pray to God we'll never be offended if we call ourselves Christians. Seriously, it's easy right now. Man, like I said, 70% of America claims to be Christian. Very easy. But I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day, and it's coming really quickly. It's coming really quickly. Those who are true believers of Jesus Christ will be attacked on two fronts, just like they were back here. Now, back here, the two fronts were this, persecution and martyrdom. They come under great persecution. After this, they flee for their lives. Read the New Testament, go into the book of Acts. They are running all over the place because they're being hunted down. The Apostle Paul himself used to gather Christians and put them to death. Secondly, was excommunication. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ were excommunicated from the church. Now, lest we're not Catholics, so some of you that have not grown up Catholic, you may not understand that. To be excommunicated means, of course, you no longer can partake in communion. You're outside of the church, which means, according to their doctrine, you're no longer saved. You don't get to go to heaven. It was a serious thing. Your family would shun you in Judaism. You were to be excommunicated from taking the Passover, from taking the ordinances, depending on whether you're Catholic or Jew. You're excommunicated from worshiping together. And if your whole family's of that religion, you can have nothing to do with them. This wasn't some just easy thing like we see in America. I mean, this was a serious thing. If you chose Jesus, you would suffer. I mean, you're done with that relationship unless they accept Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's happening all over the world right now. And there are believers right now that when they go to get baptized, you'll hear stories that they bring their suitcases. They are serious. Because they know they're done. They'll lose their job. They're kicked out of their home. And they go, but that's okay. I choose Jesus. Woo! Jesus said, blessed is the person that will live that way. It was serious to identify with him. But he said two things would happen. Socially, you're going to be an outcast. And religiously, you're going to be an outcast. You're going to be persecuted and excommunicated. Can I help you? Socially, we're outcasts. We just preached a message last week. We don't fit. We don't fit. You're an outcast. In this world, if you stand up now and talk about Jesus Christ, they don't want it in our schools. They don't want it in our governments. They don't want you imposing and saying anything at work. You know, just come to your little church houses, talk however you want, but don't take it anywhere else. The world doesn't want it. Okay? And religiously, we're nuts. I got to be the one to break it to you. You're a fanatic. Now, I didn't know if you knew that by joining Central Baptist Church, but you just became weird. Okay? And seriously, you want to know the reputation? Hey, you don't go to that weird church, do you, where there's fanatics? No, yeah. Hey, guess what? Yeah, we do. You know why? Yeah, we still believe that, guess what? What this book says is 100% true. And we don't care what the culture is doing, we're going to live by this book. And can I tell you who the greatest critics are? Are you ready? Our greatest critics are not the world. It's other religious groups. There is no debate. You spend any time talking to people, our greatest critics is other religious groups. And he looked at the disciples and said, hey, beware. Hey, I don't want you to be offended, so I'm going to tell you some things. I'm going to let you in on a couple things here. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted, you're going to be excommunicated, and you're going to be in great sorrow, there's going to be great pain, but I'm sending you the Comforter. And that changed everything. We do not have time this week to explain that. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Comforter came, just like he is with us today, it totally changes the game. It totally changes it. In other words, all the favor goes to our side because we have the Comforter. Thank God for the Comforter. My challenge to you tonight, though, and we'll hit that next week, is very simply this. Jesus warned us not to be offended. I'm telling you, take heed lest you fall. You ought to be careful so that you don't fall. When I'm talking about offended, not that somebody hurt your feelings or upset you. You ought to be careful that you don't ever let somebody or something, whether it's myself or somebody else, a family member, a friend, do anything that causes you to quit serving Jesus Christ. And secondly, you shouldn't partake in anything that you know. I'm not talking about just hurting someone's feelings. That would so cause them to question their faith that you go ahead and partake in that activity for your own selfish pleasures. And they would walk away saying, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. You ought to defer for their sake. And you know what? Blessed is the one that'll do that. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the warning you gave your disciples out of such love and care. Lord, I'm excited next week as we get to look at the Holy Spirit. And even here, Lord, as we expand to verse 15 on the work of the Holy Spirit then and now. Lord, we so often take the Holy Spirit for granted. Forgive us for that. May we be more knowledgeable of him and the working in our lives since he is with us always. And Lord, I pray that you'd expand our minds and understandings and help me to present that truth in the weeks to come. But Lord, even now I pray to be with each one of us, Lord. I pray that none of us would become so arrogant, so prideful to think that we do not have to watch, we do not have to be careful, that even with the knowledge and the amount of time that we've spent in the house of God, Lord, that we would think that, Lord, that somehow that we could not fall away. Lord, we thank you that we could never lose our salvation, that we are eternally secure because of you and your work on the cross, and we thank you for that. But Lord, I pray that we would not become a castaway as Paul's fear was, that after preaching and teaching the truth, Lord, that we would fall away from it. Lord, help us to stay faithful. And then, Lord, help us not to do anything. May we have the attitude that says this, I'd rather be defrauded, I'd rather defer than hurt someone else. May that be our prevalent attitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.